now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm afraid that among many Christians today, there is an underlying misunderstanding about our relationship with sin. I heard this attitude parodied once when someone said something to the effect that Christianity is great. I like to sin, God likes to forgive, it's a match made in heaven. Even though we might chuckle at this thought, I'm willing to bet that if we look in the mirror long enough, we might find that there is something of this attitude lurking in our own minds. Believe it or not, this is not a new idea. In the verses immediately preceding our epistle lesson this morning, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, St. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There were some in his day that were accusing him of preaching such a message, essentially that we ought to keep on sinning in order to magnify the grace of God. But the apostle responds to this charge in the strongest possible way: God forbid. Then he goes on to offer a different vision for Christians. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In our epistle lesson today, he unfolds this alternative vision, what we might call the Christian's proper attitude toward sin. The first part of this alternative vision toward sin is set forth when he writes, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." That's a rather odd and striking phrase. Of course, dead people don't have to worry about sin. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. But notice that in the midst of this, he gives us an image of sin that ought to startle us. He sees sin as a form of slavery. And the only way to be set free from sin is to die. Now, if that were all he had to say on the subject, it would be a rather bleak picture indeed. But we need to dwell here for just a moment, because it gets to the heart of what we really believe about sin. We look at certain things and think, I'll be liberated if I do such and such, fill in the blank, whatever activity. But the reality is that if you do such and such, you're really falling into a trap which you won't be able to get out of on your own. You see, the vision that we often have of sin is really the devil's lie. He whispers to us, if you do that, you will feel so liberated. And we fall for the bait and do it. But then after we have done it, we recognize that what we did was not liberating after all. We feel guilty. We feel burdened. We feel trapped. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. And basically, the apostle tells us that the only way to be set free is to die. But the death he sets forth is a different kind of death. At the beginning of our text, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Here is the apostle's answer regarding our relationship with sin. We have already died to sin. It happened in our baptism. Now, admittedly, this is a different kind of death. In fact, if you think about it, it's really Christ's death to which we are united in baptism. This is where the cross of Christ and the Christian life come together. When we were baptized, we were joined to Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, the very sins that would enslave us. But death did not have the final word with Christ. He was raised on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, he broke the power of sin. In our baptism, we are united with Christ in his death for our sins, and we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. We are allowed to participate in his victory. In verse 6 of our text, St. Paul says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," that is with Christ, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." In another letter, he expands upon this idea when he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Once again, the only way to be set free from slavery to sin is to die. And the apostle says to each of us who have been baptized, you have died, and you have been raised to live a new life. The second part of the apostle's alternative vision regarding our relationship with sin has to do with the ongoing battle against sin in the Christian life. Now, this is captured in the last verse of our text where he writes, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The tempter would like nothing more than to lead us astray, to lead us back into sin, because he knows that sin is a form of enslavement. But God offers us a different way, a way of freedom. His apostle tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin. I like the word reckon. Grew up saying it quite frequently. I don't know why, but we don't use the word reckon very much anymore, not even regarding our bank statement. It used to be we reckon our bank statement, right? We don't even use it that way. And for this reason, most modern translations will say consider or count. But it really is the same meaning. He tells us to consider yourselves dead unto sin or count yourselves dead to sin. On a practical level, when the serpent whispers to you that you ought to engage in a certain sinful activity, you can say, I've been crucified with Christ, which is another way of saying, I've died to sin. That doesn't have power over me. This is really a way, if you think about it, of recalling your baptism. I have died to sin and have been raised by God with Christ to walk in newness of life. This really is the heartbeat of the Christian life. As Christians, we cannot have a casual relationship with sin. If we catch the apostle's vision here, we will come to understand that sin is a harsh taskmaster that really wants to enslave us, but Christ came to set us free. However, even in our new state of freedom, sin often beckons us to return to our former state. We often oblige, and then we feel that burden again. This can be quite frustrating. We want to do what is right, but so often we give in to sin's temptation and do that which is displeasing to God. The good news is that even when we falter, God offers a way back into that state of freedom which we entered at our baptism. God offers us a door by which we can return. It's called confession. This is precisely why confession and absolution are built into our public worship services, because of our ongoing struggle against sin. In fact, our liturgies assume this struggle with sin, and they offer a way of return. In morning prayer, we acknowledge to God that we have erred and strayed from his ways like lost sheep. We say we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And in just a few moments, during our Eucharistic liturgy, we're going to say we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. But notice that even though we are acknowledging that during this week we have failed to live up to God's standards, we aren't happy about it. We know that these actions that we have engaged in have not been good for us. We have failed. We need forgiveness We need God's grace to help us walk in that new life that he calls us to. The good news is that God is going to answer our petitions. He's going to forgive us of our sins. In fact, when the priest, every time you come to a worship service and the priest pronounces absolution for your faults, you ought to receive it as if God were saying it to you himself, because he is God's representative for that very purpose. Furthermore, this morning, after offering forgiveness to you, God is going to invite you to come to his table to feed upon the body and blood of his Son, who gave his life to ransom us from sin and the devil. This meal is the very tangible means by which God says to us, "You are forgiven. Here is my grace to empower you to walk in newness of life." When we consider the nature of sin as a harsh taskmaster, an enslaving principle, we cannot take it lightly. And when we consider the cost that Christ paid to set us free from sin, we cannot act as if it's not a big deal. We who have died to sin can't live in it any longer. Rather, let us recall that in our baptism, we died to sin, and then let us heed the apostles' admonition to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."